Right, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to morning. Thank you. Welcome to morning service. The Lord be with you. From Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We will now sing our first song, called 10,000 Reasons. Thank you, please be seated. We're the people of God, and the scripture that reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus Christ has died for us and intercedes for us with the Father who freely forgives us. From Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Let's say together the confession. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words, in deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honour and glory in all we do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's join together in the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we'll now stand and say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And while we're standing, we'll sing our next song, In Christ Alone. Thank you. Please be seated. Mark, was the background of those slides changing colours all the time?
Yes.
Excellent. I don't need to adjust my medications. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, and your faithfulness by night. We'll now have prayers for the world, the community and the church. They said here. They're from Imogen, who couldn't be with us today. She is in Hobart, so she's emailed in her prayers to be read by Celia. Wrong. Get it right. Robin. Maybe this medication is doing it, adjusting.
The collect for the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. Heavenly Father, keep your household, the church, continually in your true religion, that those who lean only on the hope of your heavenly grace may always be defended by your mighty power. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Holy Father, you are the Almighty, the Everlasting, the Prince of Peace. The breath we draw into our lungs was made by you. In you we live and breathe and have our being. Holy Father, you sustain us and save us. Your name is glorious, and we spend our lives catching glimpses of your glory, struck with awe and wonder when you help us catch glimpses of you, unclouded by the veils of the here and now. Lord, grow this yearning in us to see your glory, to know your majesty, to see your kingdom come, not as an abstract concept, but here and now into our lives, into the lives of people around us, into the corners of this earth that seems so very far from your kingdom. Father, we think about the scripture that tells of the miracles you did to show ordinary people like us the Father's power and kingship, your character and purposes. We remember you casting out demons and healing incurable diseases, hauling people back from death, the things that our 21st century medicine still can't control. And we give you praise for these things. And we pray for your works to continue in this world, in the most spiritually dark places, in the most brazenly spiritual places. We pray that you will crush idols and cast out demons. We pray that you will save people from the brink of death and that they will turn and love you with their whole hearts. We pray over our leaders and teachers, our decision makers and politicians. We pray for bureaucrats and public servants and people who hold great power in the private sector, that your spirit will weave wisdom and discernment and your purposes through the chambers of power in this country. We pray for the day of ordinary things too, that you will be just as present in families preparing to send children to school as they establish new routines under various pressures. We pray for monotony, that you will surprise people who feel trapped on the hampered wheel of illness or loneliness or the old 9-to-5. We pray for this community, for the person sitting next to us. We pray for your kingdom to come into that person's life in a way they've maybe not ever experienced before. We pray for us to be spirit-filled, seeing this world and each other with your eyes, like when you go out and look around after a rainstorm and everything is crisp and clear, colours more vivid. Help us to see you like this, Father, to hold in our minds the Jesus who walked this earth, casting out demons, healing the sick, conquering death with power and glory, with the currentness of the now, with the knowledge that you are still Lord, that you are power, that you are glory and majesty, and you are with us. In the name of Christ, at which demons flee and death gives up the dead, in the name of Jesus, which is beloved to the Father, in the name of Jesus, which means to us salvation, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we join together in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. As you know, at this time we have the spot. What we'll do for the spot this morning, we'll ask Jack to come up and give us the abbreviated version of how Jack got to be here and what he's going to be talking about.
Yes, hi. It's very nice to be here again. I was at St. Giles, I think, a year ago now. My name is Jack. I'm married to Sophie. What do you need to know about me? I'm a Christian. I can echo the words of Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God very kindly gave me Christian parents and who taught me the gospel from when I was little. I'm very grateful to God for them. Stating more of the obvious, perhaps, I'm English. I grew up in London, near a suburb of London that most people have heard called Wimbledon. I can still remember the first time being aware of Wimbledon. I think it was 2002 when Leighton Hewitt, the Australian, won. That was my first memory. I actually ended up working at Wimbledon for a couple of summers, pulling the covers over the grass when it rains. And when it doesn't rain...
So full-time job.
For 2 weeks. Yeah. When it doesn't rain, you just get to watch tennis. It's the most brilliant job. I'm Jack. I'm a Christian. I'm English. And I'm a sensible Englishman because I've decided to move to Australia. And actually, I'm the kind of third generation. My grandparents... on my mum's side, not Christians. My grandfather said, I want to move to the Gold Coast because the houses are cheaper and the golf courses are better. They moved out in the 70s. My mum, actually then, she followed. She moved here to Sydney. She actually then moved back. That's when she met Dad, and that's why I grew up in England. But then kind of third generation, Sophie, my wife and I, we've moved out here to be studying at Moore Theological College in Newtown. God willing, for us to return to England, prepared and equipped to proclaim the gospel in London or in England.
Thank you very much. We'll now sing our next song, which is called Open My Eyes. Please be seated. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind him, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was almost already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" They came to the other side, to the country of Gerasenes, and when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him any more, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legions, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. Immediately, aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Jose, and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And now Jack will lead us in interpreting, understanding and expanding.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name.
Celia.
Celia, thank you so much for reading. Very long section. Thank you. Here's what we're going to do. It's a long section, and so we're going to focus on Jesus' calming of the storm. And then I'm going to show you how the themes that we're shown can be traced through the whole of chapter 5. It's all this one big section. I'm very pleased that it was all read in one go. And it's really teaching the same thing. But we're going to focus on the storm, and then we'll see the themes going through. So I'd be very grateful if you could keep the Bible open. If you've got one in front of you, it's on page 816. It was read so well. And as we begin, let me lead us in prayer again to ask for the Lord Jesus' help. Our Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We praise you for his authority. We thank you for his great love for us, and we ask our Father, please, by your Spirit, make us people who see Jesus, who hear what he says, who love him. And we ask it for our good, but most importantly, for the Lord Jesus' glory. Amen.
Amen.
I want to prepare you for quite a somber question. Here it is. Does Jesus care that we're dying? Does Jesus care that we're dying? The global death toll from COVID is estimated to be 6,766,000. Since the war started, 7,100 civilians have been murdered in Ukraine. In Australia today, 137 people will die of cancer, 5,000 a year. And 2 years ago last Friday, a friend of mine, Sam, he grew up near here on the North Shore, 2 years ago last Friday he died before he was 30. Each of us, I'm sure, will have people that we love who have gone. And the question is, does Jesus care that we're dying? It's a very hard question to come to terms with. But we have to, because one day it's going to be our turn. You know, I think about this whenever I visit a crematorium. When you arrive, there's a family that's there just in front of you, just leaving. And when you leave, there's a family just behind you, arriving. It's just one long queue. And somewhere down that long queue of black hearses that just roll in one of those hearses, it's going to be us, and it's going to be our turn. And maybe the car is miles down the road, maybe it's just around the corner, but it's there and it's waiting and it's approaching and it's rolling closer. And the signs are here now, the thinning hair and the weak limbs and the wrinkles and the illness. And our society just doesn't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. But we are dying. And the question is, does Jesus care? I'm often asked, how can a good God allow suffering? Well, here's the bigger question. Does Jesus care that we're dying? This afternoon, I want to show you that Jesus cares. He really does. I want to show us that Jesus' great care for us, it's so big that it actually reveals two things about him. who he is and what we should do with him. And I want to show us all this, as I said, by presenting us with what is one of the most notable events in Jesus' life, when he calmed a storm. Because, did you notice, our question for Jesus is put to him in verse 38. Have a look, verse 38, at the end there, they say, Jesus' disciples, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" These early followers of Jesus, some of the first people who encountered him, they're really feeling the heat and the urgency of this question. They're in all of its kind of desperate urgency. They're in this storm. Their boat is filling with water. And so they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're dying?" And so it's in this situation, with this question hanging in the air, that we're going to see two things about Jesus. And then at the end, we're going to hear Jesus' question for us. So here's the first thing we notice about Jesus. One, Jesus cares. Does Jesus care that we're dying? Answer, yes, he does. Jesus cares. Let's run through what happened. The event, it really speaks for itself. Mark begins by telling us it was in the evening. Jesus has spent the day teaching a large crowd of people beside the sea. It's now the end of the day. He's with his closest followers, and we pick up from verse 35. Have a look with me. Verse 35, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind him, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him." So it's a bit like the circular quay to Manly Ferry. The sun is setting, the moon is out, the water is steady, the day's work is done. Jesus and his followers in some boats, gliding across the glassy sea. And Jesus falls asleep. But then there's a storm. It's a great storm. It probably just started with a whistle, but it's not long before the wind is lifting the water into waves. Perhaps it was fun for a bit, you know, going up and then coming down, but then it's not fun at all. The waves are climbing, and then they're crashing, and they're rising so high that they're spilling into the boat. So if you can, just imagine the situation the disciples are in. It's dark. They're unable to stand. They're soaked to the skin. They're deafened by the roar of the ocean and blinded by the waves. And now they are sick with fear, because around their ankles they can feel the water. The boat is filling up. And yet, get this, Jesus is still asleep. Do you see that in verse 37? "A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." Can you believe it? It's as if Jesus, asleep in this storm, it's as if he kind of lies above it all. And so we read the disciples, they woke him, verse 38, and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And so here's the moment. What's Jesus going to say? What's the answer? Come and see with me in verse 39. "And waking up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Be silent, be still.' Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm." Jesus cares. He really does. There's a great storm. The disciples are terrified. They're going to drown. And then there's a dead calm. The storm stops. Everyone's safe. And between the two of those things, great storm, dead calm, it's Jesus. And the phenomenal power of his words, "Be still, be silent." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. It's so extraordinarily good, isn't it? Jesus cares. Now that's what we see again and again as we keep reading through chapter 5. So remember, there's a man oppressed by demons, self-harming, killing himself, living among the tombs, the place of the dead. But Jesus cares, and the demons are gone. Then a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, her womb, the place for life, has been turned over to death, hopeless and helpless. But Jesus cares about her, and she's healed. And then a little girl. Jairus, her father, cries out to Jesus, "My little girl is on the point of death." And just imagine how horrible that situation would be. And while Jesus, he's on his way to the girl, someone comes up to Jairus, the father, and says, "Your daughter is dead. Don't worry the teacher any further." But Jesus cares. And he goes to the little girl, and he raises her from death, and she's alive again. Isn't it amazing? Jesus cares. Now, maybe there's someone here today who thinks that no one really cares if they die. Can I say to you from what we've just seen, Jesus cares. He cares about your death, and he has the power to do something about it. Maybe we're someone here who knows there are people who care about us, but it doesn't take much thought to recognize that really they can't do anything about the fact that we're going to die. Can I say to you, Jesus cares about your death, and he has the power to do something about it. Does Jesus care that we're dying? The answer is yes, he does. It's as if Jesus sleeps and waits for his disciples to ask the question, "Teacher, don't you care?" It's as if he sleeps and waits just so that he can show them he really does. That's the first thing we notice about Jesus. Jesus cares. But you know, if we left it there, we would actually be missing the main thing that's going on here. Jesus' great care is meant to lead us to something bigger. The first thing about Jesus is meant to lead us to the second thing about Jesus. What Jesus does shows us who he is. One, Jesus cares, but more than that, two, Jesus is the Lord who cares. Jesus is the Lord who cares. Jesus is the Lord God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who rescues his people, the King and Creator of the world. Jesus is God. The Lord who cares. Let me show us how we get there. For one thing, notice the movement of fear to awe. So to start with, Jesus' followers, they're scared of this storm. But by the end, they're scared of Jesus. See there in verse 41. They were filled with great awe. Now, isn't that interesting? These followers have been thrown about by lethal waves. They nearly died. But now, having seen Jesus' power, having heard his voice calm a storm, well, now their fear, it's not really about the water and the waves. It's really directed at Jesus. They're not at awe at the power of the wind and the waves. They're at awe at Jesus. Then for another thing, and this is where it really gets pulled into focus, notice the disciples' question. Look at verse 41 again. They were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" Again, notice the movement. To start with, they thought Jesus was just a teacher. So question one, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Question two, who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? The answer is in the question. This is the Lord God, the Creator wielding his power in creation. The psalmist in Psalm 107, speaking of God, says, "He makes the storm of the sea be still, and the waves are quiet." To help me illustrate this, let me put it this way. Who is this? Who used to reign in England and waved like this? That's the Queen. Who makes electric cars with Tesla, richest man in the world now, I think, and now he flies rockets into space? Elon Musk. Last one. Who scores hundreds of runs against England in the cricket?
In Australia.
That is exactly the right answer. That's what I've got here. You might say any number of Australian batsmen. Who then is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? There's only one option. This is God himself, taking the body of a man, Jesus, the Lord. So this event, calming the storm, it reveals who Jesus is, his identity, his great care, and his great power over the wind and the sea, that they would obey him. It's all pointing to the inescapable truth. Jesus is Lord. That's why his followers are filled with great awe, because they are sharing a boat with the King of the world, who alone rules not just the wind and the waves and the sea, but the planet and all people, even over life and over death. And again, this is what we see in chapter 5. The man oppressed by demons. No one can pin him down. No one can help him, but Jesus can. He is the Lord. The bleeding woman, she'd been to every doctor. She'd spent all of her money. No one could help her, but Jesus can. He's the Lord. And the little girl, dead. The great obstacle which humans have never been able to triumph over. But Jesus can. Jesus is the Lord who cares. You know, there might be people in our life who care, but there is no one who has the power like Jesus. Isn't it just thrilling? Now, maybe we know someone who thinks Jesus was just a teacher. Perhaps sometimes that's our impression of Jesus, a bit like these followers. Jesus, he's just a religious guru, the spiritual teacher. Well, if that is our impression of Jesus, can I say, it's about this big. It's a cent-sized impression of Jesus, if we think he's just a teacher. After what we've seen, surely we cannot think that's only who he is. Jesus is the Lord. He's the ruler of our world. Maybe we know of someone who thinks that Jesus has no power over us. Perhaps our impression of Jesus has been the Jesus of Christmas time, you know, baby Jesus, innocent but seemingly impotent, nice for kids but not for the adults. Well, can we say again, that is a cent-sized impression of Jesus. A baby-sized impression of Jesus. After what we've seen, surely we cannot think that Jesus has no power over us. Jesus has every power over us. Over the wind and the waves, over our life and over our death. When we die, Jesus holds the keys. He's the Lord. Jesus is the Lord who cares. And so as we close, what should we do? Trust in the Lord who cares. Trust in the Lord who cares. If you want this sermon in a sentence, it's that. Trust in the Lord who cares. We may have noticed that so far two questions have been directed at Jesus. Don't you care that we're perishing? And who is this? And we've seen Jesus cares. Jesus is Lord. But Jesus has got a question for his followers and anyone who's listening. And the question is this, quite simply, do we trust him? See with me one last time, sentence 40, verse 40. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" This is what Jesus wants us to do. In the face of death, he wants us to trust him. That's what faith means. It means to trust Jesus. Jesus wants us to trust who he is and what he can do, to rely on him, to believe in him, to depend on him, to trust that he is the Lord who can save us from death. So trust in the Lord who cares. What does Jesus say to the bleeding woman? He says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What does Jesus say to Jairus when his daughter dies? "Do not fear, only believe." So, St. Giles Church, Greenwich, trust in the Lord who cares. You see, Jesus died himself willingly to save us. He repeatedly said that, didn't he? That he would die to take our death. And then 3 days later, as we know, he rose from the death to eternal life, to rule as the Lord in heaven with all power and authority to raise others from the dead to new eternal life with him. And we have seen a glimmer of that power today. Jesus cares that we are going to die. Jesus is the Lord who can save us. And so, do we trust him? We began by asking, does Jesus care that we're dying? But we need to end by trusting, yes, he does. In chapter 6, at the end of our reading, we see something quite astonishing. People reject Jesus. They don't trust him, and that is a terrible mistake, because if we don't trust Jesus, when we die, we will stay dead, apart from Jesus, under God's judgment. But if we trust Jesus, he will raise us. And though we die, he will give us new eternal life with him. So, St. Giles Church, Greenwich, trust him. Keep trusting him. Jesus cares, so trust him. Jesus is Lord, so trust him. Trust in the Lord who cares. Let's show our trust together as we pray to our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus who cares for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving him to us. Thank you for his great care for us. Thank you, Father, for his huge power and authority that he can raise the dead. And so we ask our Father, please make us people who trust Jesus. Please make us people who trust Jesus today. Please, Father, make us people who trust Jesus tomorrow and every day until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Our Father, by your Spirit, make us people who believe. And for our good and for the Lord Jesus' glory. Amen.
Thank you, Jack, for that very much. We'll now stand and sing our next song, Oh for a Thousand Tongues. Time for notices from the wardens and church administrator. You'll know, of course, that Eric is on long service leave. We can tell this because we're getting fewer emails each day. So he's sliding carefully and gently into his long service leave. And I expect in the fourth week, they'll start increasing again as he starts trying to come back into the things again. So we're doing as much as we can to say, go away, you're on leave, leave it with us. But he still cares. The next thing is our church annual general meeting, 5th of March. That's when you get to hear what we've been doing the last year, what money's been coming in, what's money been going out, what the difference is. You also get to vote. You get to vote on whether we have a parish council or not, or whether we just have wardens, and who those wardens are. You get to vote on who are the nominators, should Eric come off his bike or some other horrible activity, and we need a new rector. The nominators are the people who go around from parish to parish and Bible college to Bible college hunting us up a new rector. Are we voting for synod reps this year? No. Right. You can all sit easy. We have no requirement to select new people to go to Synod. You're safe. It's also an opportunity for the congregation to raise matters for the wardens to consider. You can't direct the wardens to do something, but you can ask them very nicely to consider doing something. Now, application for nomination forms. Mark, have they been printed out and available?
In the process.
Right, not just yet, but next Sunday you'll have the opportunity to put names on pieces of paper of who you'd like to nominate as the wardens. There are three wardens. We get to vote for two. The rector gets to appoint one. Unless, of course, we have five or so people who want to be wardens, in which case we vote on five people and the warden gets to vote two. So there's never a rush to be a warden, by the way. Application or nomination forms will be available next week. After church on the 5th of March, so normal service, coffee and tea, and then back in here for to find out what's been going on and what's going to be going on. A reminder that the prayer course is still on. I believe it's being done as now part of the Bible studies on Tuesdays. Yes? And Wednesday as well. So that should run through to the end of February. Speaking of February, it's the first Sunday in February. It's a reminder of birthdays. So Sharon Burrow and Annette Snelson both have birthdays this month. They don't have a birthday that ends in zero, so we'll continue to protect their feelings. Graham Lowther, our former organist, turns 90 on the 20th. So that's why we had the photograph taken last week. There's a nice card being made up and it's going to be delivered to Graham in time for his 90th. So let us all say together this final prayer. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Amen.